2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please do open with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As again, we shared that we are in a very rich section of Scripture, for sure. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, and I'm going to read through 7 as it's a section, and we will look at verses 3 and 4 this evening. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I have said, and may the Lord give you understanding. You know, verse 7 is interesting. It says, consider what I've said, and it could be translated, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. The things that Paul is talking about, the things we're just kind of picking through here, as now we're in our third week and we're getting to verse 3 here in chapter 2. These are such rich truths. Paul is really bearing forth his heart and really the heart of God. Consider what I've said, and the Lord will give you understanding. It's something to think about. That's what Paul's saying. It's something, the word we find in the Psalms, meditate. It's something to meditate on. Something to think over and over and really contemplate and really consider what's being said. And the Lord will give you understanding. The Lord will apply it to your given situation, Timothy. Or the Lord will apply it to your given situation, saint. Whoever we are, whatever calling we have on our lives, though it might differ from Timothy's calling, maybe we're not called to be the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. We might not be called to be even a pastor like Timothy was operating in. Maybe we're not even called to be an evangelist, as we're going to see that was probably Timothy's bulk of his ministry, evangelism, church planting. Maybe those aren't our giftings. Maybe those aren't our callings. This word applies to us. This word is written from Paul to Timothy, inspired by the Spirit of God for the church. And it speaks into the heart and to the life of, and hear me, of a true disciple of Jesus. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, if I want to be a true disciple of Jesus, I must really take heed here to this portion of Scripture. Obviously, we need to take heed to all the Scriptures. But this is directly written to, and as we've seen already, it's really a higher level maybe of walking with God than some of us are used to or some of us are familiar with. It's a level of walking with God that is the level God has called all of us to walk. A level of sobriety, a level of seriousness, a level of commitment, as we already saw in verse 2, the word faithful. Find faithful men, Timothy, who will carry the gospel on. It's a word to those that really desire to please the Lord, as we're going to see. To have lives that are glorifying to God, that have lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And there's some clear things that are written for us to be involved in, for us to be doing, for us not to be doing. Something that we ought to be focused on and something we shouldn't be entangled with. It's real important for us to grab this. It's real important for us to see this. And I believe that I speak to a group of Christians tonight that are a group of Christians that have that desire. That desire to just glorify God, as we talked about on Sunday morning. Bringing glory to God in all that we do. That's our chief goal in life. Because that's what God created us for. We talked about how when God created us, He created us to glorify Him. And therefore, when we do glorify Him, we find that satisfaction with life. We're full. It's not things that bless us. It's not, you know, popularity. It's not power. But it's praise to God. When our life brings praise to God, that is satisfying to our soul. There's a fulfillment, as Jesus said on when he shares on the Sermon there on the Mount, as we call it there in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. There shall be within them the desire for nothing else. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when they find that, they're full. They're satisfied. They don't want any more. There's nothing more to get. Jesus said in John 15, we looked at it, that there we will be filled with His joy, and that our joy will be full or satisfied. Again, that idea of being fully blessed, fully satisfied, in need of nothing else. We're not hungry for anything else. It's Christ. He's the only one that will satisfy the soul. It's serving Him and walking with Him and doing His will. It's the only thing that's going to truly bring us satisfaction here on earth in this life. But when we think of satisfaction, when we think of fulfillment, a lot of times we don't think of what really satisfaction and fulfillment is. Many times we think of comfort. We think of rest. Maybe we think of, you know, retirement and having a motor home and, you know, a speedboat and or flying around the world and, you know, going to tropical islands and kicking back under the palm tree, drinking coconut juice out of a coconut, you know. Just, hey, that's what it's about. You know, you want to do that? Go to Belize. No, just joking. You know, but that's what we think of you know, satisfaction so many times. At least that's what the world thinks. I've just described to us the ultimate life to the world. But you see, as Christians, we're not of the world. We ought not to be a part of the world. In fact, John says in his first epistle in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9, he says that we ought not to love the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. But that love is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's the flesh. And we know as believers that it's the flesh that we're supposed to cast off. According to Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, we're to cast off the works of darkness. We're to put on the armor of light. We're to put on these things. Romans chapter 13 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now it is high time, it says. It's time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. There is an urgency in the New Testament for us to stand up and to walk in the light and to walk in righteousness. It's a whole different view of what satisfaction, what blessing, what peace is. But we know this to be true, those of us that have walked in that. We know that it truly is the deepest and most fulfilling thing that we can ever have. And for those that have had those fleshly experiences, for those that have had the money and all of the things they've ever wanted, their stories are unanimous. Empty. Empty. That's what they say to us. They say that it's not satisfying. You talk to those that have experienced that, and it's always, we need something more. It's never a filling. They're hungry for something more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more money, just a little more vacation, just a little more toys, just a little more fleshly experiences and fun. And they find that the more they have, the more unsatisfied they are, and the deeper they spiral down into really a discouragement and depression, and many times they'll end their lives in suicide. They'll be found in mental hospitals. They'll be found just miserable people that no one else wants to be around. And the only reason someone's around them is because they can get something from them. It's not satisfying, but that's what the world teaches us. But we know it's not true. We know that what the world teaches, what the world shows us isn't true. But we know what Christ has left us is truth. Jesus said, if you know my truth, you shall be free. You are my disciples that know my truth, and the truth will set them free, John chapter 8 declares to us, verse 31 there, 32, that we'll be set free by the Word, by the truth. It's not just by reading our Bibles, the Word of God, but believing that and allowing it to become part of us. It's liberating. James talks about in James chapter 1, there in verse 21, he talks about to lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness of our flesh and to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save the soul. And not to be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. For he who is a hearer of the Word is like a man, James says, who looks into the mirror and sees his natural face. And then he turns from that and he forgets what kind of man he was. Looks in the mirror as the Word of God is like a mirror. Every Thursday night that you come to study here, there's a mirror set before you. God speaks to you, but God convicts you. God leads you and guides you. God does something in your heart as the Word of God goes forth. And it's like a mirror and you see it, but you can leave this place and nothing will happen. Nothing will change. In fact, James says that those who do not do it will be deceived. But verse 25, he says, but blessed is the man who takes the perfect law of liberty and looks into it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one shall be blessed, satisfied. There is blessing for those that will take it and make it a part of them. Now think about that. And it's interesting, in verse 25 of James chapter 1, he talks about the law of liberty. As we take the word, the law of liberty, it's the law. There's truth. But it's not the law of condemnation. It's not the old covenant. It's not the law that says to you and I, do this and live, but doesn't provide the means to do it and live. Just says, here's the law, live up to it. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. And so we know the law, the regulation. But as we look at it, we find even as Jesus expounds upon it, he says, it is said of old, you shall not kill. I say to you that he who hates his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And Jesus begins to manifest the heart. He says, it is said of old that you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who has lust after another with his eyes has already committed adultery in his heart. Though the action hasn't happened, the sin is there. There's a sin. Jesus didn't need to expound on the lying issue because we all find ourselves guilty at one point or the next of that. And then James goes on to say in James chapter 2 that he who breaks the law on one point is guilty of the whole thing. There's condemnation. And in fact, that's what Paul says in the book of Romans, that the law was there to bring forth the knowledge of sin. There in chapter 3 and verse 20 of the book of Romans. And in chapter 7, Paul the Apostle goes on to talk about, I believe it's verse 9, he says that he would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. And he says, and when I understood the law, it killed me. And the law, the letter of the law, brings death, but the Spirit brings life, he says. You see, but the law of liberty is different. It's not the law that says, do this and live. It's the law that says, do this and here's how, by my Spirit, who lives in you, who's a part of you. And as you allow my Spirit, really God saying me, because as we understand the Trinity, which is a very, very important thing for us to understand, maybe we don't understand all of the implications and ramifications of the Trinity. We understand the reality of it. And we understand that God lives in us through His Spirit. That means we have the power of God, as Paul says in the book of Romans, there in chapter 8, verse 10, as he says, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. And what is he talking about there in Romans chapter 8? He's talking about how to overcome sin. Because in verse 13, he says, we are not no longer debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we are to put to death the deeds of the body of the flesh by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. We have the power. That's the beautiful thing about the law of liberty. It's not just, here, obey this, but it's obey this and here's how. Now you have the choice. You have the choice to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You have the choice to take God's power and surrender to Him and submit to Him, or to live according to your own desires and lust. And you know what's interesting is that we know that as we live according to the Spirit, there's life, there's liberty, there's freedom, there's satisfaction, there's blessing, and God is glorified. Because when God is living through you, God glorifies Himself. God is glorified. And you are satisfied. And there is blessing. Paul here gives to Timothy the calling of discipleship. The calling of what it means to be a believer, a disciple, a faithful man, a faithful woman who will carry the good news, who will continue to shine as a light in the midst of darkness. And he says, after saying how to do it, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's what we've talked about, the Spirit of God dwelling in us because of the blood of Christ. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful people who will be able to commit those or teach those. Commit those to others also. Then verse 3, we pick it up. He says, you therefore must. Therefore, based on what I've just said, based on the calling on your life, church, as ministers of the good news, as faithful ambassadors, you therefore must. And hear that key phrase. Hear what Paul is saying. Not you therefore should. Not you therefore could. Not you therefore if you find the time do this. But you must. Must. An absolute. Now here's some requirements to discipleship. We talked a little bit last week, I believe it was, about some requirements. Luke 14 we looked at, verses 26 and 27, and I believe verse 31, where Jesus gave three clear requirements to be a disciple. You must hate your own life, you must pick up the cross, and you must forsake all. And he says, to be my disciples. Very clearly. You don't need a great Bible expositor to read that and say, well, now this is what Jesus is saying. Now let me tell you about the background, the Greek and the culture. And listen, it's real clear. If you want to be my disciple, you must do this. You must do that. These must be a part of who you are. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourself. It's a gift of God, clearly. And I hope that's understood. That our salvation is a complete gift and work of God. But going on there in Ephesians 2, there in verses 8 and 9, goes on to verse 10. It says, but you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Listen, if you are born again tonight, if you're saved, you will bear good fruit. You will have good works in your life. You're not saved by them, but your salvation is revealed through them. What do I mean? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by, okay, if I do this and I give up all and pick up my cross and follow Him and I do all these things, then I will be saved. No. If you're saved, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will give up your life. You will pick up your cross. You will forsake all. You will bear good fruit. Because you were saved by His grace, by the work of the cross. And the evidence of your salvation, the revelation of your salvation, hear it. If God lives in you, there should be change. Unless you think that you're holy. Unless you think, hey, God would have no problem living in me because everything within me is perfect and pleasing in His sight. No, you say, it's not. And the idea of God living in me is kind of scary to me. But I understand that he's at work in me, and I'm in fact his workmanship. You're his. The word there is a word that speaks of poetry. Workmanship. You're his workmanship. Poema. Poetry. Or masterpiece. You're God's work, handiwork. Whether it's the artist, it's his painting. It's his piece of art that he's labored and it represents him. Whether it's the construction worker, it's their project, their house, whatever they're building, whether it's the poet, it's their poem, whatever it might be, you're his workmanship. Now, if you're God's workmanship and you're to bring God glory, then that means God's going to be working on you. And as he's working on you, there's going to be evident change in your life. And as there is evident change in your life, there's a work that God is doing, and it says that he has prepared good works for you. We've talked so much about that. Not me finding good works and making good works and being a good boy. But God has actually prepared works for me. And I'm walking in those works that he's done. So, in the end, who gets the glory? God. For your salvation, for your good works, for all the fruit in your life. On and on you go. It's God. But if God is at work in you, then there are going to be good works. There's going to be good fruit. It's like if an orange tree is not producing fruit, it's a bad tree. If an orange tree is producing oranges, you know that it's an orange tree. And the fruit that you pick off it is the fruit of the tree. And it's the revelation that it's an orange tree. You don't know it's an orange tree until you find some oranges on it. And how will people know we're Christians until they can come and pick the good fruit and say, that's Christ. That's Christ. If I could put it in this way, that's a Christ tree. And they can pick the fruit of Christ. And the orange tree doesn't say, look at the great things I've done. People just take the oranges and go on their way. And really, the orange gets the glory. Oh, this is a great orange. And God will get all of the glory because it's God's fruit. We're just walking in it. We're just walking with him. But to do that, there are, if you would, there are rules. And I hate to say that word, but there are rules that must be followed. There are things that, like an orange tree, there are certain things a farmer has to do to cause the orange tree to produce fruit. Like, for instance, water. Without water, it's not going to produce any fruit. So, you know, maybe rules is a bad term, but there are certain things that are necessity, or of necessity for us to bear good fruit. And God lays those out in his word very clearly. Now, again, it's all going to be a work of God, but we've got to partake of these things. One of those things is endure. You, therefore, must endure hardships. We need to endure, church. American people, it's something we're not accustomed to. And I know you hear me say that often. But I say it often because it needs to be said often and more often. We don't know what it means to endure. A lot of us don't have anything to compare that to. So you say, what do you mean? I've endured. You don't, because I have other things to compare it to, like other people. Like other nations. Like people that aren't used to waking up and going outside of their houses and feeling safe. That if there's maybe a burglary or something's going on, they can just pick up the phone, dial 911, and the police will be there in a minute, and they can just lock themselves in their homes and know that there are people out there that are going to protect them. You might say, well, I don't really feel safe. Well, let me tell you, you feel a lot safer than a lot of people in this world. Let's say you deal with fear. And you say, well, I don't feel safe. Listen, you'd deal with a lot more fear if we went to Sudan today. Even if you go back in our history, in the early parts of our country, the safety that you and I experienced wasn't always there. For instance, right now, if we were to be drafted, if the men of our church would be drafted into the army, let's say the women as well, since now they do that. They allow women. So let's say all of us are drafted today into the army. We would be the worst soldiers on the planet Earth. Let me tell you why we'd be the worst soldiers. Because we don't know war. We don't know what it means to fight. We don't have the heart to do it. Because we grew up in a time of peace. And I don't know if we really realize this, but we are a people that are accustomed to comfort and to peace. And that's a blessing, and I'm thankful for it. Trust me, when I send my kids out front to play, I'm thankful for that. I'm blessed. But what it's caused in us is that we don't, a lot of times, see the reality of what it means to endure hardship. A hardship to us is a flat tire. A hardship to us is traffic on the freeway. A hardship to us, you know, is late bills. And where are we going to get the money? And we are just in straits and just filled with anxiety. And, oh, my life is so difficult. My car blew up. I don't have any money to buy a new one. What am I going to do? You ever thought of taking the bus? What? The bus? Most countries don't even have buses, let alone cars. Their hardships is when their bicycle tire blows up. But the reality is most of them don't have a bicycle. And they use what God gave them, feet. And it moves them along. You know, I live just down the street here from the church. But tonight if I had to walk home, it would be a kind of a trial. You know, walk home? What? I need someone to get me a ride. My car broke and I can't walk home. It'll take at least 20 minutes. And there are people, I think of James Nika, one of our Sudanese brothers that co-labors with us in Uganda, has walked from Sudan to Ethiopia to Kenya twice. Once he walked from Sudan, I believe it was to Ethiopia, gets to the border and he gets caught and bust back. And he just does it again. We're talking countries. You look on the map, look how big Sudan is. You know, he's telling me how he's, you know, just praying to God for his next meal. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, he had all his provisions, his backpack. You know, he had all his, you know, little, he didn't go to, REI and buy his, you know, his little rations and all of his little, you know, new jacket for the trip and a new backpack and all of his gear and his nice boots. And he's walking barefoot, you know. And so we are so accustomed to comfort. To us, that's not even, we can't even comprehend that. That's an exaggerated story. That's not an isolated story. People that are used to, and you know, I use Sudan, but I could go to other countries and use the same illustrations. It's not like it's one isolated place on the planet Earth. You know, it's amazing to me how accustomed we are to comfort, and that's a blessing when it's there, but when it's not, it's a curse. Because we're so babied, if you would, and really weak, that we can't handle the smallest things, like traffic. And we're in the flesh because we have to sit in our car on the freeway and we're going to travel, you know, 50 miles just to go to work. And we've got AC, radio, Bible on cassette, teaching tapes, worship CDs. We don't even have to change them now. We've got, you know, 10, 12 disc CD changers in our vehicles. You know, we've got, you know, usually our Coke, you know, whoa, what do you need? We got it, you know, our Snickers bar. And we're sitting there in some of the most incredible comfort in the world. And we're just, oh, this is so horrible. I cannot believe this. I'm going to die. This is such a trial. I'm in my flesh. Oh, God, strengthen me. And, I mean, and we're, you know, We're at the end of our rope, and we come home, we're done. A horrible day. What happened? Oh, there's an accident. Who cares? Somebody died on the freeway. They delayed me. And you know, there was ambulances. I couldn't believe it. It took 2 hours to get past. And not a thought. Somebody just died. Somebody just lost a son. Somebody just lost a daughter. We're so focused on us. That's an inconvenience for me, and I don't like it. No care. You'd be on an airplane, and all of a sudden, the captain comes on and says, "We have to make an emergency landing. There's somebody on board that's sick." Oh, you'll hear it, the whole airplane. Oh! I mean, just like a roar. No concern. What's wrong with that guy? Just had a heart attack. Who cares? I gotta go! You know, I'm flying across the world, and I'm going to be 2 hours delayed of getting to my destination that takes me 12 hours to get halfway around the world. Boy, this is difficult. Trials, you know. Life is filled. Oh, I got to sit in this airport for 4 hours on a layover. This is just horrendous. And don't they have any other planes flying out? And we get in our mode of just blessing and comfort and really whatever we want. We get. We're spoiled little kids. And so what comes into our life are these things called trials and suffering. And when something hits our life, some crisis, we are just demolished. And it's amazing to me because when a crisis hits somebody from a war-torn country or for someone where they don't have this place, some third world country, for instance, I've talked to so many from Sudan. And these people walk with God. Now, they don't know the Bible like you do. They don't have Bible study like we do. They don't have radio with Bible on it. They don't have worship CDs. They don't have these incredible sound systems in their houses and in their cars and wherever they are. They don't have what we have to worship the Lord with, to understand the Lord. And we could preach better than they could, and we could teach and disciple and preach the gospel. But we don't have what they have. They have one key element in Christianity: endurance. Endurance. They're able to keep on keeping on with their heads up and their hearts in worship. Pastor Rob was sharing with us at our missions training we had for the missionaries that are going to be departing this summer for the mission field. And he's sharing, he said he had a group of Sudanese there, his students from his Bible school. These are guys that I know. These are, about 13 guys. And he sat them down. Every one of them, he asked them, "How many kids do you have?" The guy says, "I've got two." "How many did you have?" "Oh, I had five." Goes to the next day. "How many kids you have?" "I got three." "How many did you have?" "I had seven." Down the line, without missing one, each of them had lost, Robbie said, on the average, at least half of their children. And they're in Bible school, they're in a refugee camp, they have fled their country, and they're worshiping the Lord and serving in their local little churches. And they're preparing themselves for what God has called them to. And they come to class smiling. And you know, our refugee camp is quite large. Not our refugee camp, the refugee camp. It's quite large. It's probably as big as your Belinda. Maybe a little smaller at certain points. But it takes about, in a vehicle, down dirt roads, about 45 minutes to get from one end to the other. Well, we're at the other end, if you would, the far end. They know us as the guys behind the mountain because there's a little mountain and we're behind it. It takes about 2 hours to walk from the center of the camp to our base. From the main city outside of the refugee camp where some of our students come from, it's a 2.5-3 hour walk one way. The guys show up every morning, 8 o'clock. There they are. How'd they get there? Oh, those feet God gave them. They're just there to hear the word of God. They study from about 8 to noon, and then they take those little feet and go back to their little field and start hoeing and working the land, planting the crops. Not a complaint. Not upset. Sure, would they like the school a little closer? Yeah, anybody would. But they're there, faithfully. You know, imagine if you had to walk 4 hours a day. You wouldn't do it. Well, I can't do that. It's not the Lord. God hasn't opened that door. That's not even a consideration. You got to go to work. Ah, my car broke. Call in sick. It's an hour walk. You never even thought of how long it'd take to get there on your feet. Because I'm going to walk to work? You want me to get up at like 5 in the morning? What a thought. Take a bus. I'm not even going to take a bus, let alone walk. And I'll tell you that we really don't see how much we don't have endurance within us. We don't know it. It's something that we're not accustomed to. We think we're enduring because we're still in church. We're still Christians. We've made it through the trials and temptations. And our trials and temptations are so small in comparison to others. Now, the reality is any trial, any temptation is a trial. No matter what you compare it to, it's still a trial. And it's still difficult. And God has mercy upon us. And doesn't give us more than we can handle. And trust me, He's given others a lot more because they can handle it. I wonder how many of us could handle losing half of our children, losing our wife, our mother, our father. He asked the group of guys, the students, Rob asked him, he says, how many of you know your grandfather? Not one of them ever had known their grandfather because they die. The average death is about 40 years old. Disease, and I mean, look at Rob right now. Lucky he's in America and has a hospital. You know, they just a whole different life, a whole different level of endurance and ability just to endure. How do you think most of these people got from Sudan to Uganda? They walked. And on the way, they got captured by rebels. One of the guys, John Mark, he's in our Bible school. He's one of our main guys over there, real blessing. I like him because, you know, his trade is masonry. And so when I go there, we build things together and have. And he's a sweet brother. He's just filled with the Spirit. In fact, in my opinion, one of the most Spirit-filled Africans there in our ministry that I've ever met. He's got his, you know, head on his shoulders, if you would. And a lot of them don't. They're kind of really messed up. And you know, he tells me this story of how he fled from Sudan. And he says, oh yeah, I got captured by the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. You've heard of them. They're the guys that sit on the side of the road and blow up cars and, you know, just terrorists. And I'm immediately when he said, I just think, no way. No way. What happened? I mean, if I got captured by the LRA, I'd just be so scared. I wouldn't know what to do because I'm an American. He's all, well, you know, I was just there and they came in and they came through my village. He was in another refugee camp and they up closer to the border of Sudan. They came into our refugee camp and they took us all and you know, they started leading us, you know, through the bush. And they're just taking them for, he says, about a week. And he just says, I'm going to go for it. He prays and asks the Lord to strengthen him. He tells him, you know, I got to use the restroom. And so he goes over to a bush and he says he just goes under and just starts crawling. And he escapes. And he's just sitting there telling me like it's everyday life. Yeah, and I just crawled through the bush and then I got here. Well, what do you mean got here? How'd you get here? And I start, you know, really probing. I'm like, well, I walked. Well, that's hundreds of miles. Well, yeah, I walked and, you know, the Lord provided a bird. And you know, I'm just thinking, no, dude, this is some movie. And the reality is this stuff is real. And these guys are walking with the Lord. And you think about it. If in our church we had, let's say this year, 20 children die, what would that do to our faith? How would we respond to that? What would our view of God be? Would our view of God change? we would really struggle. God, what's this? I thought God is faithful. See, he is, but he's not faithful in our terms. He's faithful in biblical terms. See, we have made up a God in our own image. It's called the American God. The God of blessing. And the God of prosperity. No, you say, well, I don't believe the prosperity gospel. Well, either do I, but in reality, we're on a little lower step, if you would, of the we have a view of God, and if God did different things in our lives, we would really struggle with the Lord. And we know that because things happen in our lives and we struggle with the Lord. Bitterness towards the Lord. You know, I have not met one Sudanese that's bitter at the Lord. And I'm expecting all of them. Because I know if that happened in our congregation, boy, would we have some serious counseling issues. And I don't know if that would resolve anything. We'd have some serious problems. And I have to be honest, I look and say, if that happened in my life, I would have some serious issues to deal with. But that's not what I find. I find a faithfulness to the Lord. And what I've realized by studying the New Testament and seeing some different places, I've realized that we have created our own God in our own image, in what we like. And it's the image of the American God, the God of blessing, the God of peace. And we take verses like that and we love those. If I taught today on financial blessing, and how God wants to, and he does. There are areas, there's points in the scripture where it says that God wants to bless us. But that's interpreted through our context. And the reality is, in America, God will work sometimes in that context. But what if God chooses to work outside of that context? Like he has in so many other people's lives. The question is, are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Will we endure hardship? You think about a soldier. A soldier is one who can truly endure. If he can't endure, he won't make it. Because he endures. Why does he endure? He endures for survival. You won't make it on the battlefield if you're not going to endure hardships. We've probably seen, not many of us have seen war ourselves. Maybe a few of us have. But not many of us have seen war ourselves. And maybe even some of you have been in the military. But you've never seen war. You've never been in hand-to-hand combat. But those that have tell us that it's not like the movies. Now, let me say this. The movies today are pretty graphic and pretty difficult for me to swallow. I mean, just because why? I'm from a place of peace. I'm from a place of prosperity. When I really think about what historically has happened to people in war, it's devastating. Put yourself in their shoes. Devastating. Imagine right now if, the pastors of this church, men of God, men of faithfulness, I know them, men that I would say men of endurance, put guns in our hand, put us in a foxhole in the middle of a war. Well, we break down real quick. We're just not made for that kind of war. Because we haven't been conditioned for it. The only way you do is to be conditioned for it. And if we were conditioned for it, and if we were in that place, the only way we were going to survive, number one, stick together and endure whatever comes. If one of us dies, if all of us die, you've got to keep going. You've got to gird up, as we would say. You've got to deal with it. What else are you going to do? Lay down and die too? You've got to keep on keeping on. Well, let's bring this into a more of a spiritual analogy. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. There's good soldiers and there's bad soldiers. You don't want to be with a bad soldier on the battlefield. Bad soldiers are those that don't endure. Those that break down emotionally. Those that can't hold themselves together. And if you're next to one of those kinds of soldiers, you're probably going to die because you're one with that soldier. How many of us want to be good soldiers of, notice, not America, not the United States Army, but of Jesus Christ? Now that word just, it lights my little eyes up, Jesus Christ. Now we're talking. Okay. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, I've got to count the cost what the battlefield has. There are sufferings in this life. Endure hardships. The word here for endure hardships could be translated share in suffering. Share in suffering. In fact, the same root from chapter 1, verse 8, where it says there that it says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share, here it is, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. That's that same verb. Share in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So the word is to endure hardship. It's not just to endure, but it's sharing sufferings. We share sufferings together as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, no one engaged in warfare. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And I told you there's a lot of those here in chapter 2. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him and enlist him as a soldier. Listen, notice the first phrase, no one engaged in warfare. Stop right there. Do you realize right now, if you're a born-again believer tonight, you're engaged in warfare? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, that's for Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy, you might say here. That's for Timothy. I mean, you know, he was the disciple of the Apostle Paul, taking over the ministry, you know. That's for the big guys. Well, not really. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, speaking to the church of Ephesus, the church Timothy pastored. Paul says there, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, for we do, verse 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Wait a second. You are a Christian, then you are engaged in warfare, whether you like it or not. It'd be like if I was drafted in the army right now and I was put onto the battlefield and I had a gun in my hand, grenades around me, I'm ready to go. Wait, wait, I'm not ready to go, but I'm here. Like it or not, you're on the... And baby, if you don't gird up... I had to wake you guys up somehow. And if you don't fight with all you've got, you're a dead man. Okay, I'm now going to fight for survival. Because I'm engaged in warfare. Whether I like it or not, I'm engaged. Christian, whether you understand that, whether you agree with that, whether you like that or not, you're engaged in warfare. You have been called into the army of God. Yeah, maybe it's not with grenades and, you know, machine guns. It's not against a physical enemy. Oh, it's against a way worse enemy. Think of this phrase. This one gets me. Spiritual host of wickedness. Rulers of darkness. Think about that. What's that? Rulers of those that will rule darkness. Those demons that make sure that darkness prevails. Now think about it. You are called a child of light. You're called to shine as a child of light. You're called to shine in the midst of darkness. You're called, as Paul says in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, in verse, 13 there, as he talks about that we are in a crooked and perverse generation among which we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Like it or not, church, you're in a battle right now. Right now, as the word of God goes out, there is a battle to make sure darkness prevails in your life. To make sure that you do not shine as a light. That's why the compromised Christian can live many times in peace. Because they're getting beat continually by the enemy. Now, they're not happy. But they might not have all these incredible trials in their life. They're just depressed because they're in sin. Their life is compromised. They're not victorious. You know, and the fearful thing is that we as American people aren't really so much as individuals, we're not so much concerned about being victorious. We're just concerned about making it. Because we don't have that courage that the American people once had. We don't have what I call that fighting spirit. We just lay down and die. We're just not made up that way. Because again, we're a generation that's not used to turmoil. We're used to peace. And so we don't. And maybe there's some that do because of circumstances in their lives. And you look at those circumstances and you say, you know, why didn't God bless me like that person? My life was so difficult. Listen, God gave you a stronger heart. I can guarantee it. And you know how to endure because of the things you went through. And you're able to deal with things better. And listen, if you really put your hope and your focus on the Lord, you're going to find that God does work all things together for His good. Because you do have a stronger heart, a heart of courage. You've been through pain and you know what it's like. And you've learned to deal with it and God's taught you. Just like a good veteran soldier. They've been through the battle. And they're the kind of guys I'd like next to me if I was in a battle. They're the kind of men and women of God I like around me. The veterans that have endured, because we're one, and I can trust them. And I know, hey, they're going to stand because they've been proven too. They're good soldiers. You see, every one of us are engaged. We don't realize it. Oh, that's the worst. Could you imagine a soldier without weapons? Just sitting in the foxhole, just kicking it. Yeah, no, there's a war here. Right. You know, bombs are dropping. They can't hear it. They're deaf. You know, it's like picture this. It's like a deaf and blind person. Just, well, yeah, everything's great. They don't know what's going on around them. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, let me read it to you, to the church. He says in verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, and white garments, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous to repent. And then verse 20 comes, that famous verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To the church. And to the church that feels like, hey, everything's fine. I'm a Christian. I love God. Everything's okay. I'm cruising along. In reality, you're blinded by usually our compromise. And the conviction of the Spirit doesn't even penetrate it. There's calluses over our heart. And at one time you were sensitive to something and no longer you are. And you feel like it's okay now. No, it's not okay. It's you're hardened. Paul says that they are past feeling. Your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. It used to bother you, it doesn't anymore. That's not a good thing. That's not, well, I've grown, I've matured. You haven't matured. You haven't grown. You are wounded and you have been scarred and your nerves are damaged and you can't feel anything anymore. And you go on putting your hand in the fire and you used to feel it, but you don't feel anymore. And you're getting burned just like before, but you don't feel it. And just imagine, there's a guy out in the foxhole just blind and he's deaf. Say everything's great, and it's not. And people are dying all around him. And he's being affected by it, and he doesn't know it. And one day the bomb's going to hit right where he is. And he's going to be destroyed. And brothers and sisters, that is simply a picture of the American church today. We don't understand how blinded and hardened we are. Paul says here in our text, he says that a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardship. No one engaged in warfare, listen to The second part of this engages himself in the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So no one engaged in warfare entangles himself. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangles is a word that is used for being woven together. Now this is heavy. And if you haven't gotten anything I've said tonight, I hope you get this. And this is a sober thought. Listen, engaged in warfare entangles himself, woven like a piece of tapestry, thread to thread, woven together. That's the church today. We are woven with the world, and you can't tell the difference between the church, the true and living church of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the church that is found in the book of Acts, and the world. And you can work with someone and never know they're a Christian unless they told you. That's wrong. Listen, think about it. Thread and thread woven together. And this thread represents the world, and this thread represents a Christian, and they're just woven together, and they are the same. Listen, they do the same things. They listen to the same things. They say the same things. They enjoy the same things. And there's no difference between the Christian and the world. And I know that differs according to each and every one of us, but in some area of our life, I know in mine, there are areas as I just get with the Lord and I consider what has been said and the Lord gives me understanding. I find that some area of my life is entangled with the world. You couldn't just easily pull it out either. That's the thing. The word entangled, it means to be tied up. You can't just say, well, I don't like these threads over here in my tapestry. I'm just going to pull them out. No, it doesn't work that way. It's all woven together. It's become one. And to withdraw them, to pull them out, would be devastating to that person. And there are many of us, if we were to get right with God in certain areas of our life, it would be devastating to us. We would really have to suffer to do that because we're so woven with the world. Listen, church, you've got to ask yourself the question, and we've got to get over the issue of legalism, and we've got to get over the issue of justification. We've got to get over the immature things. And simply, and I'm not saying that there is a certain regiment that every person should follow, but you've got to get with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in the Word of God. You need to search the Scriptures, and you need to ask yourself the question, am I like the world? Listen, it is amazing too, and I'm just, to be honest, I am struck with grief and awe at the movies Christians watch. I'm just appalled. I can't believe how hardened our consciences are. And then they tell me, oh, that's a great movie. Great movie? Really? Okay, I'll watch it. I mean, Christians tell me it's a great movie. And I leave sick. Great. Well, we are seared. It's a great movie. They enjoyed it. Now, I'm not saying every movie is horrible, and if anybody watches movies, but I'm saying we've got to be real honest with the Lord and with our own conscience. It's amazing to me that we don't take a second thought to the wickedness and carnality that we pour into our life, whether it's a movie, whether it's TV, whether it's music. And we just pour it in and say, oh, this is great. Hey, we're better than the world. Are we? Oh, so the world's our standard, our measuring rod. What happened to the Word of God? What happened to the Word of God? And you know what? The reality is people go and they say, well, it's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that. And I just ask you, fine, if you don't have a problem with that, are you sure your conscience hasn't been seared? That you don't have a problem with profanity? That you don't have a problem with nudity? That you don't have a problem with corrupt wickedness? You don't have a problem with it? Everything's fine? Great. That's a problem. And again, this is each and every one. And you don't need to go around, oh yeah, I know you saw that movie. Ooh, you know. That's immaturity. It really is. It's really an issue that you really need, and you're only going to be able to judge it, but you're only going to be able to judge it when you get real with the Lord. You go, well, you need to start justifying that. Well, hey, I walk with God. Hey, I witness at work. Hey, people know I'm a Christian. So what? I've got my liberties. Great. You don't use liberties to weave you with the world. It's amazing. You know, the way we dress. And you got to ask yourself this question. We dress a certain way because the world teaches us that's the way to dress. And women are really caught up into this because that's what the world teaches, isn't it? And the women find themselves dressing in certain ways. And they don't have a problem. They come to church. And they don't, it's not a big deal. Hold on. Let's take a look at the Word of God. Now, the Scriptures teach very clearly that women ought to be dressed in modesty. Well, what's modesty? See, modesty is defined by your worldview. And where'd your worldview come from? The world. What do you think modesty is? Well, that's based on what you see around you. So you're not as immodest as her. Oh, well, that's my measuring rod. The pagan woman. On the sign. I'm not as immodest as her. Hold on. You come before the Lord and you really are. I'm telling you, a lot of us have been so raised. It's so part. We don't even know. We can't even see. We are blind. You know what the world sees? You're no different. And church, it is just destroying our effectiveness and our power. The things that we do, let's just say the things we do with our time. A lot of us don't even think about that. That's like, boy, that's really, you know, radical. We don't even think about that. We don't think about what do we do with our time. We don't even consider that. Do you know the Bible talks about it? Why? Because, well, you know, on, you know, an evening that I have, let's say my wife and I, we get a babysitter and we go out on, quote, a date. Good. That's a good thing, right? Spend time with my wife. Got a busy life. Good thing. So we go out and go out to dinner and then, you know, what's the natural thing to do? Well, let's go to a movie. Well, why? Well, that's what everyone else does. And let's, you know, go do this and do that. We'll come home. We've spent $50 and it's great. Now, listen, if you have sought the Lord and that's what the Lord's led you to do, what am I going to say about that? You have freedom in Christ. But how many of us have sought the Lord? Just about, not every night you've got to seek the Lord before you go anywhere for an hour. God, what do you want me to do? Lead every single step. But that you have a conviction in your life. That you've taken the things you do, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, that you take the things that you do today in your life, whether that's you come home and watch the news, whatever it is. Maybe you have a favorite show you watch. Maybe a favorite sport, whatever it is. And you ask yourself the question, Lord, is this right for me between you and me? Here's the answer. Here's what it comes down to. Lord, is this pleasing you? That's what our text says. Pleases him who enlisted him as a soldier. Is this honoring to you, Lord? Is this pleasing to you? And if you can honestly say yes, then fine. But make sure that you're honest. And make sure that you realize, you know what, my heart has been so hardened. There's no way, church, that we haven't been affected by the world around us. We have been. And we need to simply examine ourselves continually before the Lord, continue to bring things. And let me say this, when there is that still small voice in your conscience, it's so faint sometimes, but it's there and you can't shake it. And the only way you can shake it is just push it out of the way. And after a while, it's gone. That's called conviction. We say, well, I don't know if that's the Lord. Well, I can promise you it's not your flesh. And I can guarantee you it's not the devil. I can almost guarantee you 100% of the time that's the Lord. And I have learned in my life, listen. There's just we call it a check in your spirit. It's just a check. It's no big deal. And you can go on and you can push it out and it's no big deal. But you've just taken God's still small voice and you've pushed it out of your way. And your conscience is getting seared. And every one of us have done that in something in our lives. I know I have. And many times the Lord has to bring me to my knees and fully convict me. But sometimes I just keep hardening. And I've had to go back in my life and see, I have been deceived for years in this area. And I so need to change. And God brings something about because God so loves me and wants to bless me. He wants to free me from something that I'm not even aware of that's hurting me. It's like I'm eating cyanide and I don't know it. And I think everything's fine. It's like I have a disease and there's medicine, but I won't take it. But I don't know I have the disease because I didn't listen to that doctor. And I went on and I feel fine. And I don't think it's a big deal. And if I had a disease, wouldn't I be sick? And the Lord comes back as that great physician and says, you've got a disease. Take this. It's usually take my forgiveness. Take my word. And walk in righteousness. And I will heal you. And I will cleanse you. And I will change you. And I am so grieved at the reality of, and I'm not just speaking of our church, but please don't not hear what I'm saying. It's in our church. Definitely. It's the first place we need to start. But the church today, the body of Christ. And you know, other countries where the body of Christ is, these persecuted countries, they look at America and they just think, you guys aren't Christians. Literally. They come to our church, they would say, these women aren't Christians, the way some of them dress. These, they go hang out in our homes. They look in your, you know, movies. They would just, what? You guys can't be Christians. Because they come from a country that they don't have all of those things. And many times they're more sensitive than we are. And we want to say, well, you just don't understand. The reality is we don't understand. They understand persecution and they understand being a soldier and they understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ with everything they have. We don't understand that. We follow Jesus Christ, quote, with everything we have, and we have everything. But when you have nothing, He's all you have. And you're not entangled with the affairs of this life that you might please Him who enlisted you as a soldier. We might honor the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I plead with our souls tonight that we would really honestly examine our lives and see if there is areas of compromise and ask the Lord if there are areas in our lives that we need to change and not go on and say, that's fine because I've done it for the last 10 years or ever since I've been saved, I've been doing that. I guess that's the measuring rod. Ever since you've been saved, you've been doing this? So? Should you say ever since you were born, you've been doing this? Well, you know, I mean, what's the... we've got to ask a question. What's the Word of God say? Two things you need to ask. What's the Word of God say? And what's the Spirit of God speaking to my heart? As I search the Scriptures, as I lay this before the Lord, as I'm sincere before Christ... What is, do, and a lot of us, to be honest, don't want to know what the Spirit of God's going to say. Oh, that keys me off. There's a problem. If there's an issue in your life, you don't want to know what the, you don't want to pray about it. You don't want to bring it to the Lord. That's because you're holding on to something that probably you shouldn't be. And if we're going to say, I am fully surrendered, I've given you my all, Lord. I am yours. Do with what you will with me. Then whatever, sure, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to hold back. Let me close with John's Gospel in chapter 3 as it talks about being born again. I think there's an important phrase and it's speaking of walking in the light. And you could refer to 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, really the first chapter, really the whole entire epistle. But the Gospel of John, verse 20, it says, for everyone practicing evil John 3:20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Wow. Clearly. I mean, do you need some great expositor for this? If you practice evil, you hate the light. Why? The light reveals what the darkness has concealed. My life, there's been areas, let's just say there's different areas in our lives. There's some areas we're fully in the light. But there are other areas that we kind of had in the closet or in the corner where it's just not as bright. And we don't want to pull those out into the light because they look great in the dimness of that light. But in the brightness of that light, we know there's probably dirt all over them and there's probably things, they're ugly. But oh, they look good in the corner because the darkness is concealing their errors. And we're fearful of dragging them out and putting them right at the spotlight. And let's examine this. If there's areas in your life you're fearful to bring to God and to allow the Spirit of God, the light of God to examine, that means there's an issue there. And it's probably an issue of compromise. And those who walk in the light, but those who do the truth come to the light that their deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. If we say, I'm surrendered, that means I walk in the light as He is in the light. And I say, yeah, whatever, let's bring it right here. Put it in the light of God. I'm not afraid of that. Because I know this, that what I do is truth. And I walk in the light. And I'm not afraid to bring these things because I know that they're done in God. Now you've got to ask yourself the question. The things that you do in your life, are they done in God? Are they done in God? Can you say, that's done in the name of the Lord? Great, then bring it out. Bring it out into the light. Bring it into God's presence and let Him speak to your heart on it. Let Him confirm, this is right on. Keep doing it. This is me. This is honoring to me. This is pleasing to me. This exalts me. Look at the Word of God, the truth. Things done in truth. Hey, this is right on to the Scriptures. This is right on to what the Spirit of God is clearly speaking to my heart. I can guarantee you there are things in our life we would not do that with. That means there are things in our life that we need to repent of, and that we need to get right with God on. Because there we are, quote, sold out Christians. In reality, we are living in absolute compromise. And we go along in our life thinking, I'm sold out to the Lord. I go to saving grace. We're on fire. We love God. We do afterglows. We worship. We've got great Bible studies. We do missions. We evangelize on the streets on Friday nights. We got tracks. We do it all, man. We're there. We're deceived. We are blind. We're naked. We're miserable. We are poor. And we need to go to the Lord and buy from Him eye salve to put on our eyes. Anoint my eyes, Lord, that I might see the reality. How many of us don't want to see the reality? We don't want to see it because we know the reality isn't good. Because there's sin in our lives. And we go on in our life. And we don't recognize that Jesus Christ is grieved. The Spirit of God is grieved. Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, right before that, he talks about sin. It's tied together. And the Spirit of God is grieved, and God has so much more to do, so many more things He wants to do. And the reality is when you walk in the light, hey, you've got nothing to hide. Conviction is sweet. You love it because it guides you. And you say, oh, Lord, that's wrong. Right on. I don't want to do that. You're in love with Christ. Lord, that's not pleasing you. Oh, it's out of here. We're walking with you, Lord. And there is such a blessing and a satisfaction and a sweetness in the life of somebody that can say, hey, I stand before my Maker. Well, we can say that, but do we really want to do that? Right. Are we really ready to I stand before my Maker. Boy, that's a word I wouldn't throw around unless you're ready to meet Him. What we're saying in that, we're saying, hey, listen, I stand before God. And what we're saying in that is God is honored. And you got a problem with this in my life, but God doesn't. Are you sure? Or is that just another way we justify and we throw around the name of the Lord? We use His name in vain. And we don't even realize it. I just pray that tonight that you'd understand the spirit in which I speak. And the way in which I've brought this to us. I know it's a heavy word. And I pray that we wouldn't leave and get all twisted up in our thinking and get all legalistic, but we would in maturity take in that which is truth and simply walk with Jesus Christ. And if tonight you feel like you are going to die under conviction, there's one place you need to go. And it's the feet of Jesus, because He convicts you not to condemn you. He convicts you to purify you because He loves you. Read Revelation 3 again, which we read tonight. Be zealous to repent. For those whom I love, I chastise. And conviction is simply chastisement. And I want to be honest with you, I'm convicted all the time. It's always something that God is dealing with me with. And there is a place we need to go, and that is the table of communion. And it's not taking some bread and a little cup and going our way. That means nothing. Nothing. But it's a heart of repentance coming and recognizing the cross and saying, Jesus, you died for my sins. And tonight you've revealed some more. And tonight I'm going to repent. And tonight I'm going to enter in boldly to the throne of grace, and I'm going to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus, here I am. Cleanse me. Purify me. I'm going to take that bread, and it's your body broken for me. The cup, it's the new cup of the new covenant. Your blood shed for my sins. And as often as you drink this, and as often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus did for you and me. And remember that tonight, if your heart has been moved, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, it's the Spirit of God who loves you and is saying, come deeper. Draw near. Come closer. And let me do my work in you. Let me fill you and pour out my Spirit upon you. Let me change you. Let me open your eyes. And we've got to be willing to endure some hardship. Because you know what? Chastisement. The Bible says, we know, it's hard. It's not fun. Discipline, it's not something we like. It's correction. We don't like that. But it's needed. And for those that would say, Lord, I want you. I want all of you. I reckon, Lord, I need you right now. I need this I need you to change me. Because, Lord, I want to be a good soldier. I want to please you. I know I'm engaged in warfare and I'm losing. And, Lord, I want to be victorious in you. And I want you to do your work in me. And I pray that God would fill our hearts with His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would pour out, Lord, the Spirit of grace tonight, for we need it. We need grace so desperately. Lord, we need your love. Lord, we know it's here for us. There's more of it than we can handle. Lord, we need your conviction. We need, Lord, this, what you're doing in us. Lord, I know I need it. We need a revival, God. And we know that revival comes, Lord, when your people repent. And it's just true. Even as Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and that you would blot out our sins and that times of refreshing would come from your presence. And God, we're burnt out. Burnt out on being hypocrites. Burnt out, Lord, on living two lives. Burnt out, Lord, not fully filling, being filled with you, not experiencing your power, but trying to maintain an outward righteousness. And within there is corruption and deceit. And Lord, we're devastated. And we need you to pour out, Lord, your Spirit as we pour out our sins before you. Pour out our hearts. We need you to pour out your grace. Lord, tonight we need to weep and howl. We need to let our laughter be turned into mourning, our joy into gloom. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of you that you might lift us up once again. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to be, Lord, free. Free from sin. And free, Lord, to serve you in the light. Do your work, Lord, we pray. Move by your Spirit now. Don't let us get away, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would simply and effectively haunt every single person's conscience with the things that they're doing in their lives that are not upright before you. And start with me, Lord. Don't let us get away. If we leave tonight, don't let us get away. Don't let us sleep, Lord, until we get right. Please, we need that kind of work. We are deceived. We need you to intervene. Do your work in us, we pray, Lord. We trust in your sovereign hand. Have your way.